A few weeks ago, we were in chapter 2, and we talked about how that we were all brought into peace through Jesus Christ so that we could be united with our brothers and sisters, our Jewish brothers and sisters, whom God had made promises to and engrafted us, incorporated us into through adoption into his family. And last week in chapter 3, Bill unfolded just how wonderful and how mighty and amazing God's love is. And he quoted from verse 3:18 that says that his love is so wide and we never know how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ will be. But that love is one that sometimes is blocked by some of the stuff that gets in our way. And I love how last week Bill ended with the question of that confrontation between Christ and Peter of what, if you love me, do you love me more than these? And I love how he challenged each of us to think about the than these in our lives, those things that somehow block our love with Christ. And so today we're going to transition into chapter 4. And Paul, in his writing, is making a transition. He's taken a look at these profound truths about the God who loves us and who chose us and who fashioned us to do good works, to give glory to him. And this big, giant ideas that he's packed into the first few chapters. And he transitions into chapter 4, and he makes things a little bit more practical. He moves from just these ideas, these lofty ideas, to some things that we can now take action with. And so if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1. I want to read a few verses here. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, then you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The very first thing that I see that Paul tells us here is to know your name. Verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. The word for calling right there is, what are you called? Now, at face value, just in the sense that we are called Christian, what does that mean? That we are Christ-like. We are little Christ. We are supposed to be following in his footsteps. The name in which you are called is special. But it's something special when you go out to a restaurant or you go to a place that you frequent and they call you by name, isn't it? Right? The whole Cheers TV show was built on that whole premise, right? Just to go to a place where they know your name. How much do we love that? I love when somebody calls me Jason. I'm finally getting to that age, people start calling me sir, and I'm like, whoa. Slow your roll there, buddy. You can still call me Jason. We love our name. And there are times when a loved one, like a parent, calls your name, it is something special, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little scary. You know when they use your whole name? When I heard Jason Aaron Davis, I knew what mom meant. But Jesus gives us a name, and his name that he gave us when he was adopted is that we are his brothers and sisters. We are adopted in to be like him. You ever think about that? Is that when we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are adopted. And while I have never adopted a child or was I adopted, but I've watched families who adopt children. And one of the things that happens is that child takes on that family name. And that child becomes part of that family. And if you've ever had parents that tell you to keep up certain appearances or certain actions because of why? You're carrying your name, right? When you leave the house, you carry our name. And what you do reflects on us as a family. Now, you can kind of get by with some stuff when you're in a larger town. But growing up on the north side of Evansville, where there's a very close-knit group of people, my mom would always say, I know what you do. Because she said, I know people. And I would get home and she'd say, how was such and such? And I'm like, how did you know? Now, this is before cell phones, right? This, I know she wasn't tracking me. Yeah, she was. She was old school tracking me. Well, you know Susie down the street. Yeah, well, Susie's sister was over at the 2-Bit Bandit and dropping off her kids and saw you outside, and you were supposed to be over at this place, and they're down over there. And I'm like, yeah, Mom, you caught me. Okay, can we get on to the part where you... Okay. But what does she say? What was the lesson that I was being taught? You're out and you're representing me. Because when people see you, they don't just see Jason Davis. They know Faye, and they know Richard, and they know Jennifer, and they know Jeff, and they know your grandma, and they know all the stuff that's going on. You represent our family. I believe this is the spirit in which Paul is writing this. Hey, you've been adopted, and you have been planned for this awesome, great works to bring glory to God. But when you go out, remember that. Live up to it. We represent Jesus, and since Paul spent 3 chapters talking about being adopted into the family, and how much, and then last chapter he talked about how much God loves us, how much we should feel compelled then to represent him well. Isaiah 62, verse 2 says this, speaking of the people of Zion, but I believe it relates to us. It says, the nations will see your righteousness and the kings your glory, and they will be called a new name in which I, the Lord, will designate. Isn't that neat? When Luke was born, our son, he was just baby Davis for 3 days. And I've shared this before. He had no name the first 3 days because Amy would not go with my awesome name that I had picked out. Who would not love Anakin Tiberius, right? That's an awesome name. I'm just saying. Nor did she go with my backup, which was Jor-El Parker. I don't know why. Superman's dad, in case you didn't know Jor-El. Everybody's like, who's Jor-El? And Peter Parker, because everybody loves Spider-Man. There's a theme going on. There's a sickness in my brain. So God bless, I have a wife. And for my child's sake, that had sanity. She really did. She wrote a little note. She's like, I know I will be under the influence of drugs as I go through my C-section, but my husband cannot name our child. A name is important. And in the Old Testament, we study names and we look at names and we know. And when God says, I'm going to give you a new name, we read it again in Revelations. Jesus says that when we follow him and we're obedient to him, that he will give us a new name. But I can't wait. I can't wait to hear what he... If you hear a family get together, sometimes you hear names about what people are called that's not their name. You ever had that happen? My father-in-law has 11 brothers and sisters. Now, if you have 11 brothers and sisters, if you have 12 kids, it's hard enough to just keep track of 12 names, right? But each one of them has a nickname. And the first years or few years that we were together, Amy and I, we'd be at family get-togethers, and they're like, well, there's Itsy and Bitsy and Boppy and Doopy, and I'm like, who are you talking about? You're like, oh, Bob and Tom and Silly and Sally, and okay, I got all those people. Like, I'm trying to remember that name. Now you give me other names. So I'm excited. What is God going to call us? But I know this much, what he calls me right now is son. And I can call him Abba, Daddy. And earlier I referenced the fact that my daughter's up here singing. And I always tell you, because I can be up here and I get to brag, is my heart is just filled watching my daughter praise God. How much more our Heavenly Father who looks down at us. There's our boy. That's my son, daughter. That's my son. That's my daughter. There, look at what they're doing. I know he does it because in the book of Job, that's how it opens up, that the devil's up there. And God's like, come here, look at this guy. He's bragging. I wonder about that. Do we do something brag-worthy? We should live by the name that we're called. Do we know our name? I tell these people all the time that, you know, you may come from a family and that family name has a certain stigma to it. You may have grown up, quote unquote, on the wrong side of the tracks in a small town. Everybody knows those family, that family. You know where they came from, and there's an automatic distraction from that. But Jesus says, I give you a new name, a glorious name, the name that, as we sang earlier, that is just worthy of praise. And he shares that and gives that to us. So know your name to live by your calling. The second thing is to live by the Spirit. I apologize. Second thing is that we need to work towards unity. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As a reminder, in chapter 2, we recognize that Jesus himself is peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that he is the one who made the two, the ones who were sinful and the one who was righteous. He made them together now. And we talked about how that God used to have a barrier between him and man in his temple. This giant tapestry that separated the Holy of Holies, where his presence dwelled, and the rest of mankind. But when Christ died on the cross, it was torn in two. Jesus brought peace to us. He did this in order to create one mankind, all of us under him and in him. He prayed for this at the end of his life in John chapter 17. He was praying for his disciples and by de facto now us. And he prayed this. Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says, I pray that I am in you, that I will be in them, so that they may be brought to completion in unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. That Jesus prayed that his Father would love us the way he loved him. And how does he love Jesus? He loves Jesus so much that he allowed him to help create the universe and to sustain it and to save it. You may not see this as a loving thing, but he loved Jesus enough to give Jesus us, you and I, to be a reward for him. And Jesus says, not one will be lost because they are mine. And I love them and I'm going to take care of them. And Jesus is like, I want you to be as tight with me as I am with my Father. And in that, we need to work towards it. It's difficult. It's difficult. I never had the privilege of serving in the military, but as we just witnessed and celebrated men and women who have, and interacting and talking with them, one of the very first things that happens in the military is they take a bunch of individual people and they do what with them? They bring them together and they make a unit. They unify them so that they think alike and act alike. They come together. And Jesus is saying the same thing through Paul writing right here, is come together. You can't say, look, if your hand started just doing random things and your foot wanted to do something else, you can't do that. What if your foot wants to go left and one foot wants to go right? Some people call that dancing. But when it doesn't work right and your body can't go in separate places in separate directions, it has to be unified. Wherever the feet say, here's where we're going, the rest of your body says, well, I guess we're going with them. That's the body that Christ wants to have in the church. Being united. And sometimes that takes work. Amy and I got to go last week to a marriage enrichment weekend. We've been together for 20 years. In that room, there was people who celebrated 50 and 60 years of marriage. And they were still like, we're still trying to figure it out. Every day is a new thing. Right, men? It's okay. They're not looking. You can shake your head. I know, and ladies, I know the men, they occasionally throw a little curveball at you. But God, this is how God does things. It's not God's economy. This is not how I would have planned things. I like to have things that all fit together and it's kind of like uniform and symmetrical. And God's like, I don't like that. I'm going to do some things like, okay, she's going to be really cold and you'll be really hot. Go. And in the body of Christ, right? Even in his body, he's like, I want you to be together. And everybody goes, oh, we would love to be together. Being together means we do this. And then there's a group over here and says, that's not being together. Being together is this. And then a third group and a fourth group. And 10,000 denominations later, and Jesus is like, guys are wearing me out, but I love you. And even in that, there's unity. Even when we come together, and we take off that denominational mask, we take off our personal preferences and we just say, Jesus, let's just focus on Jesus. There's something special that happens. We had the privilege of having some missionaries from Africa a few weeks ago, and they came, and you know what they talked about? Jesus. And when they're in Africa, you know who they share? Jesus. And I've had the privilege to be in foreign countries, and many else of you have had that privilege. And if you've ever been somewhere else, I sat in a room one day where people spoke Chinese, Hindi, Afghani, and Korean, and English. I sort of speak English. And we were sitting there talking. And, you know, you're trying to, we're all trying to say something to each other. But on the wall was a set of Ten Commandments that happened to be in three different languages. And after about 15, 20 minutes, one of us was smart enough to start talking about that because there's a different, and we started talking, and we started talking about God. And by about 2 hours later, none of us, no miraculous miracle happened. No speaking in tongues where I automatically just assumed and I understood Chinese or they understood English. But through the conversation of focusing on God, we celebrated. And we had church. And by the end of it, we sang Jesus Loves Me. And it was in all different languages. And it was just this cacophony of noise. But every once in a while you hear Jesus, because the word Jesus translated the same and all that, Jesus, and then you have ching ching bong ching ching, and then Jesus, and then boom, ching ching ching, and then Jesus, and then I was like, yes, like one word out of all of it. But I knew, and in that moment, and I picture that, because at the end of time, we hear that all tribes, all languages, all nations will come together to worship him. And we will be united. I'll tell you what, it took some work to get some unity in that room, but when it came, it was on the focus of Christ, and in that focus, we had unity. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Be compassionate and humble. Not everyone is going to worship God the same way, even within the body of Christ. But being compassionate and being humble and recognizing that we're all brothers and sisters will go a long way. And the third thing out of this passage is that we need to live by the Spirit. There is one body, there is one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, and as we celebrated earlier, one baptism. I didn't share this earlier, but one of the things I love about baptisms, when I do baptisms in the jail ministry, I would share this all the time. I would read from this passage because I wanted those men and women to know it wasn't what you're wearing. It wasn't the place in which you were being baptized. You are being baptized into the same body of Christ that any person who's in a church got baptized into, The same baptism that took place when Jesus was being baptized, the same baptism that takes place when Paul and Peter on the day of Pentecost baptized 3,000. It is the same baptism. It is the same Lord. It is the same body of Christ. We are all one. And whether you're in a prison cell or a church pew, it is the same God, same Holy Spirit. It is the same public proclamation. We are one, united. I just think that's amazing that the act that we celebrated today has been celebrated for 2,000 years. Think about that. Men and women around the world. In places where you, if you had been caught doing it, you would be killed. Being of the like-mindedness to say, I want to identify, that's my family. That's my family. I belong to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:2 says this, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bear with one another in love. It's hard to be united. It's hard to be united with your spouse sometimes and you love them. You made a conscious decision to like them. You didn't get to pick your brothers and sisters. Either at home or in Christ. But Paul challenges us to live with humility and gentleness and patience. And sometimes the only way you can do that is through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. We are not expecting perfection in one another, but if we allow room for error and remember our own shortcomings, we can create unity. And Paul is beginning over the next few chapters to unpack some stuff for us. And I encourage you to be here for the next few weeks as we head into the chapters about how do we communicate with one another? How do we love each other as a family? And I just want to say that if you have never been in that place where you've accepted Jesus Christ, let me just challenge you today to do so. It's not something that's out there that you can't reach. It's just the opposite. It's as close as the next breath. And it doesn't take somebody special to be saved. I got saved. Many in this room have been saved. And all of us fall in the same category that you are in right this moment. And that category is this, sinner. Violator of God's laws. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 4. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has failed. But, I love how Paul always has those buts in there. And the therefores. But, the good news is this. The free gift of God is salvation. All we have to do is believe in our heart that He is Lord and Savior. Confess it with our mouth. We will be saved. We will be adopted in as daughters and sons of Christ. If you have never done that, let me ask you to just, all of us, to bow our heads right now. And I want to give that opportunity for anyone in this room. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have never accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lord and Savior. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit moves in their hearts to bring conviction. Now, if you've never accepted Christ, let me ask you to follow this prayer. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I confess there is nothing I can do to fix that. And I believe with my heart that the only way to back to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ. I accept His payment on the cross. I have faith in His resurrection that it gives me hope. Heavenly Father, for those of us who have accepted you long ago and for those who would accept you to this day, may we know our name. May we follow you and live in an example that others may see you in us. And when they see us, may they know that we are unified together as we walk out in the Spirit, in humbleness, in gentleness, and in love. It's your name we pray. Amen.